Ephesians chapter 4, I was sharing with those of you here in Sunday school that I've kind of chosen as my theme for today, both of the Sunday school and also this worship service, and then again this evening, having to do with our relationships with each other as a church. How do we relate together in a church? And this morning earlier, we looked at the church as a body. The church is, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 12, a body with many members, and there is no member in the body that can say to another member of the body, I have no need of you. And there's no member in the body that can say to another member of the body, I'm not needed because I'm not like you. So we're talking about the unity and the mutual care that we should have for one another. Now we're going to be looking at a very different topic, but a topic that is important for each one of us to get and understand. I believe the Lord has something for us, an area in our lives, all of our lives, that really must change as we're confronted by the Word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32. I'll read these two verses, and then let's close our eyes and bow our heads after I read these and really ask God to work in our hearts in preparation for this. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Paul writes this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let's ask God to work in our hearts this morning. Dear Lord, we come to you as desperate people. We come to you not as sufficient in ourselves, but as sorely needing your grace and your word. Our minds and our hearts are so prone to wander, and we feel it. We feel our tendency to sin and to be self-sufficient and to think the world and our lives are all about us. And we need your word to correct our thinking and to correct our hearts. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified in this service as we acknowledge him as Lord in every area of our lives. And I pray that there would be no one in this room who would leave unchanged by your word. You've said that your word is powerful and it is living and it is like a two-edged sword and it could pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And I pray that it would do the work for which you have sent it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was a counselor at a Christian camp several years ago before I was married, and I had a camper who was one of the meanest campers that I have ever had. It was a junior camp, so these elementary, upper elementary boys. And he treated the other campers meanly. He treated me meanly. There was one incident in particular that stands out to me. I was trying to get the kids gathered together to tell them some instructions about a game that we were going to play. And I turned my back just for a moment, and I felt a rock had hit me in the back of the head. And I turned around, and it was very obvious which camper had thrown it, because it's the camper looking with big wide eyes and, like, you know, just guilt written all over his face. And the other campers are like pointing to him like, he did it. And he claimed that he had thrown it up into the air randomly, and it randomly fell on top of my head. I will never know whether that story is true, but I do know that I was just about to just light into him and let give vent to my frustrations. And thankfully, the Lord restrained my anger and my desire to take vengeance upon this young man, and I moved on. I took some deep breaths and we just moved. I told him to be careful when he was throwing rocks, make sure they throw them in the lake, not at the counselor's head. But the boy continued his mean spirit, and it wasn't until near the end of the week that he, after a service, told me some of his background, and that his parents were separated. And he lived with his mother and his mother's boyfriend. And he said his mother's boyfriend was very abusive to him. And he described the way that he was treated by this man. And looking back at the way he had acted throughout the week and the meanness that he had displayed toward other people, I understood why the boy was the way he was. Because he was hurting. And we all have heard the statement that hurting people what? Hurting people hurt people. You've heard that before? And it is true that when someone is hurting inside, they often go to others and hurt other people. But it is also true that forgiven people forgive people. That people who are forgiven turn around and forgive other people. That's what Paul is saying in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. He's saying that we should be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as what? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has what? Has forgiven you. So forgiven people, people that have experienced God's forgiveness, forgive other people. Now, this is the message that God wants us to understand this morning. That is that there may be someone in this room right now that is struggling with the lack of forgiveness toward another person. And I'm speaking to someone right now, and you have been hurt. And you're struggling with it. And you're refusing to forgive or struggling to forgive. You may be a child, and you feel angry about the way another child has treated you. You may be a teenage guy and you want to forgive. Maybe there was someone on a team that humiliated you in some way, and a guy that treated you in a way that you felt like was very disrespectful, and you want to forgive him, but you, every time you think about him, you just feel very angry. You may be a young lady and you have tried to forgive your mother for something that she did to you, even if it was years ago, but you keep on feeling bitterness toward her. You may be a man in this church, and you feel like you've been humiliated by another person, and you've so long pushed that feeling of anger away, but bitterness has just sunk down into your heart, so much so that you've grown numb to it. You may be someone in this church, and you feel like you've been wronged by someone else in this church. But you feel like it's their responsibility to come and apologize before you'll forgive. Your failure to forgive may be more serious than you realize. Jesus said this, that if you are not willing to forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. He's not saying that forgiving other people is a condition of salvation. He's not saying you must forgive in order to be saved. But he's saying that your forgiveness is a manifestation of your salvation. Like, if you truly know forgiveness in your life, you will forgive other people. Because forgiven people forgive people. And so, because of this, we need to pay close attention to what this verse is saying, right? Because we are in great danger of living lives of not forgiving other people. All right, so let's examine what these words say. And before we do, let me just give several qualifications. I don't intend to answer every question there is about forgiveness, because these things can be very complicated. And in fact, someone may have hurt you in a way that's illegal. You may be a child and an adult has harmed you in some way. You may be a spouse in your marriage. Something has happened in your marriage that not only must be forgiven, but it requires counseling and help from others to restore. And these and other countless situations require godly counsel from experienced, spiritually minded people. And if you're in a situation like that, I urge you to seek out that counsel without delay. But this message is simply intended to lay out what the scripture teaches about forgiveness. And so my burden is that you who have been wronged by someone would forgive that person. Now, I want to read our text again so it's firmly in our minds and hearts. 31 of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the first point here. Because someone hurt you, you have the choice to forgive. Because someone hurt you, you have the choice to forgive. The very fact that you have been hurt presents you with a choice. It's not a choice that you would have made on your own. It's not like you would have initiated this scenario that you're in. But because it's happened to you, because someone has sinned against you, because you've experienced this hurt, you have a choice now to forgive or to not forgive. Now, let me just back up a little bit and say this. Some hurts that you experience, you have brought on yourself are some hurts I experience I have brought on myself. See, not every hurt is a forgiveness matter. You think about some of the hurts in Scripture, some of the offenses in Scripture. I mean, Cain was angry at Abel, right? But did Abel do anything wrong against Cain? No. Cain was angry because Abel had offered a sacrifice that was accepted by God, and Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted by God, and yet Cain was so angry. This was not an offense that Abel was supposed to ask Cain's forgiveness for. Now think about Saul and David. Like, Saul burned with anger toward David when David marched through the streets after a victory against the Philistines. These ladies would come out and they'd throng the streets and they'd sing this song, and it went something like this, that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And when Saul heard that song, it just made him furious, didn't it? But this was not, he felt hurt. This was not a hurt that was a forgiving kind of hurt, that a hurt that David was supposed to ask forgiveness for. It was a hurt that was a result of Saul's own battered pride. I think before we turn every situation, every hurt, every offense into a forgiveness sort of scenario, we should pause and reflect, am I feeling hurt just because my pride has been hurt? Am I feeling hurt because I have such thin skin and sensitive feelings that I'm looking in every area for a place to be offended? Oh, she looked at me like this. Oh, he said that. Maybe he meant that. Maybe she was thinking this. And we're constantly feeling hurt and offended. But this is something that we've truly brought upon ourselves. The solution to this problem is to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, under the mighty hand of God, and recognize that God is in sovereign control of all our circumstances. So there are some hurts that we've brought on ourselves. But there are other hurts that we simply need to, I'm going to use a biblical terminology, that we need to forbear. Okay? So you're in Ephesians 4. If you look near the beginning of this chapter, Paul is explaining what life as a church looks like. And it looks like unity. Verse 2 of Ephesians 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And the word that I want us to focus on here is forbearing. That word means this. It simply means to put up with other offenses. Okay, so there are some hurts that you could simply sweep under the rug of your love for someone. These are things that are like annoying habits, personality clashes. It's like when I was in college, having roommates that were so unlike me and that rubbed me the wrong way in so many ways. Like this one roommate that I had who, for some reason, was allergic to practically every food on the menu and the dining hall except the food that he could bring home into his room, which primarily consisted of, I think it was like cheesy popcorn and Skittles. And this was just what he would eat. And it would fill the room with the smell of cheesy popcorn. And it just irritated my other roommate and me. And this was not the sort of thing where we need to come to him and say, and confront him and say, listen, we're confronting you about your cheesy popcorn issue. And you need to ask our forgiveness. And we're not going to forgive you for this unless you apologize. This is just the sort of offense that you're like, we could put up with it, right? We could make this, you know, World War III and like request for a moving out of this room, or we could say, this is just life together. And that's how, in many cases, in the church, this is just life together. It's okay, her harsh personality, his incessant lame jokes, the way that they tend to occupy your time, these are the sort of things that we realize God has put a bunch of different kind of people into the church with a lot of rough edges, and God has just dumped us all in here, and we're moving around and we're rubbing against each other, and a lot of these offenses we just have to say, it's okay, I love you. I'm just going to sweep this under the carpet of love and say, I'm going to forbear this in love instead of taking offense at every little difference that we have. And so, don't assume the worst about people, but the very best. Don't be looking for a cause to be offended, but look for a cause to love. Here's the solution in this case. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Would you want other people to judge you with the same scrutiny that you judge other people? Would you want people to help hold you to the same standard of a smooth personality and being aware of everyone else's needs as you hold the standard to other people? Love your neighbor as yourself. And here at Hanover Baptist Church, make it your ambition to be hard to offend. Be the sort of person that it's just very difficult to offend you because you're so loving, you're so forbearing. See, some hurts we bring upon ourselves and we need to recognize this is my fault. Some hurts we can just put up with. But other hurts cannot be put up with. Some hurts cannot be tolerated. And some hurts require forgiveness. See, Jesus acknowledged that these kinds of things happen. When he said this, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And this is maybe sometimes a difficult decision for us to make. How do I know when this offense is an offense that must be forgiven? How do I know if it's an offense that I could just sweep under the rug? Well, it could be that the offense that you've suffered has changed your relationship with that person in such a way that things will not be the same until this wrong is made right. It could be that sort of situation. I mean, has someone broken a promise to you, a significant promise? Has someone betrayed your trust? Has someone rejected you personally? Has someone slandered your character? You've discovered through a third party, what someone else is saying about you? Has someone abused you? All these hurts present a choice to forgive or not forgive. See, some offenses we bring upon ourselves. Some offenses we just need to forbear. And some offenses require forgiveness. And your anger, my anger, over unresolved, unforgiven hurts, our continued anger about these will destroy us. What happens if you don't forgive? Like, what happens if there's an offense and it's burning in your heart and it's just seething and boiling in there? What's going to happen? Well, it's like anger is like a fireplace, right? It serves a good purpose. God is angry with the wicked every day. Like, God's anger is always directed against that which is evil. Our anger can and should be directed toward that which is evil. But as humans, it's so easy for us to let that anger get out of control. It's so easy for a log to come rolling out of the fireplace and catch the curtain on fire. And then the whole living room. That's what anger can do in our lives. When it's out of control, when it's not properly directed, when it's not dealt with in forgiveness, it will destroy you. If you let that anger burn day after day, week after week, and months and even years go by, and it's still like an acid been eating away at your inside, this one pastor has put these effects, listed these effects of unforgiveness. You'll be walled in by bitterness because you're seeking to protect your feelings of resentment. You'll be blind to your personal faults because you're so intent on seeing the faults of the other person. You'll be in search of vengeance, in effect doing what only God can do. You'll be given to idolatry, turning your attention away from God to the people that have hurt you. You will enlist others, like other people you gather around you, to try to join you in your campaign of bitterness against other people. When you talk about that person with other people, you can't talk about them without your words being poisoned by bitterness. And you could be addicted to bitterness. I mean, the adrenaline surge that comes can be something that you depend upon. And you think about yourself as a suffering victim. This can be a way of life you learn to love. Just a scenario that's completely fictional, but will help us clarify this in our thinking. A college-age young man was going through one of the most difficult times of his life, breaking up with a girl he had asked to marry him. And although his relationship with his parents had not been at the best, he expected, at least after telling them about this, that they would show sympathy. But they acted as if they didn't care. He rarely heard a word from them. His raw feelings of hurt over the breakup and his parents' seeming callousness settled into deep resentment that he could hardly express. See, the names could change and the details can change, but this story represents the kind of thing that happens over and over again. And so the question that we need to grapple with is how can I forgive when I have been hurt? Because we all have been hurt. The first point, as I said, is this. Because someone hurt you, you have the choice to forgive. And I want that choice to be presented so clearly in front of you this morning. The second point is this. Because God forgave you, you have the ability to forgive. Because God forgave you, you have the ability to forgive. And I want you to notice very carefully. Look at the text in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Look at Paul's reasoning. How is this divine logic working its way out? Here's how it's working its way out. He says, forgiving one another, and notice the connection. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So the word just as or even as points to the rationale, the undergirding, the pattern, or the enablement of forgiving others. So God doesn't just put this out there and say, you forgive other people. Just do it. And he doesn't give any rationale, any reason for it. No, he gives us a compelling reason. He tells us, you can forgive other people because I forgave you. That is the reason that God gives. He doesn't issue this massive command and crush us with the load of needing to forgive other people. If that were the case, we would not be able to do it. But God gives this. He gives this undergirding enablement and this reason. He says, okay, you can forgive other people. Why? I forgave you. That's what enables our forgiveness. So God's forgiveness provides the pattern for your forgiving other people. And here's how this works. The word that's translated forgive, it also is translated in other parts of your New Testament as to dismiss or send away. Okay, so when you think about the word forgive, here's what you could think about. You could think about a sending away, a dismissal. Right? This word is translated in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, when it says that Jesus sent away the multitude. They were all gathered together. They're here, they're around him. And Jesus, it's time to go. He sends them away. Okay, they're going, they're leaving. This is the same word that's translated in Matthew 27:50, when Jesus died on the cross, and it says he gave up his spirit. Okay? It was the last breath of Christ. He sent it away. It's the same word that's translated forgiveness. So when God, we're looking at God's forgiveness as the pattern that enables our forgiveness, when God forgives us, what is he doing? He is sending away our sin. It's kind of like this. It's a promise that God is never going to bring it up again. God is saying, I am sending away your sin in the sense, I'm never going to bring it to your account to judge you for it ever again. That's God's forgiveness. And so, what does it mean for you to forgive someone? Someone has hurt you. They come to you acknowledging what they have done. They ask for forgiveness. You are making a promise. You're saying, that offense that you brought up to me, that you're asking forgiveness for, by forgiving you, I'm dismissing that. I promise I'm never going to bring that up to your account again. Now, unfortunately, it's not always that neat and tidy because so many offenses exist without the offender coming and asking for forgiveness, right? A young lady who served as a counselor at a Christian camp spoke with a teenage girl whose father verbally abused her, demeaned her, and humiliated her. And so she struggled with deep resentment against her father. What if her father never asks forgiveness? Is she entitled to withhold her forgiveness, retain all those feelings of bitterness, until her father comes to you, her and says, my daughter, will you forgive me? Is she allowed to withhold forgiveness until it's requested? Well, it is possible to forgive someone without them asking. And here's what it doesn't come in contacting that person and saying, I forgive you for that. But here's a way to put it. It's a choice to allow God and not the sin of others to control your life and spirit. When you are forgiving someone's sin that hasn't initiated forgiveness with you, you're making a choice and you're going to say, I'm going to allow God's forgiveness to control my life rather than the sin of another person. Because when we are holding anger and bitterness against other people, we are in essence letting them and their offense be the god of our lives by letting control our emotions, our attitudes, our priorities, and everything. And when we forgive, even though we don't verbally forgive, even the person never asks our forgiveness, even if the person in your life is even dead now, we can show forgiveness by saying, God, I will let you control my spirit instead of the offense of another person. I will no longer be walled in, be chained by bitterness. I'm going to dismiss it. Send it away. A great illustration of this is the life of Joseph. You think about Joseph for many years, and these are years that his brothers never sought his forgiveness. They didn't contact him during his years of slavery in Egypt. And yet, did Joseph allow the sin of his brothers to control his life and spirit? Absolutely not. What was the guiding principle that Joseph clung to through those years when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was ejected from Potiphar's house and unjustly accused and put in prison? And what was Joseph clinging to? Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 gives us the key, and that is this. He's speaking to his brothers and he's saying, but as for you, you thought evil against me. This whole thing you meant for evil, but God, he meant it for good. He meant it for good. God was sovereignly overriding all the wickedness of his brothers, the maliciousness, the evil intent to bring out a very good result, to save many people alive through the famine. See, Joseph, in essence, was allowing God and God's good sovereignty to override and to control his spirit and his attitude instead of the sin of his brothers. And so God's forgiveness of you provides a pattern for your forgiveness of others. It provides the power for your forgiving others. Because when God forgives you, God is saying, I am the one in charge of forgiving. I am the one in charge of taking care of people's sins. You are not the one entitled to punish other people for their sins. Vengeance is mine. It is not for you to hold against others. It is not for you to hatch in the nest of your resentful spirit. Because God forgave you, you can forgive others. And finally, I want you to focus on these three words in verse 32, for Christ's sake. Because Christ died for you, you have the motivation to forgive. See, Paul didn't just throw these words for Christ's sake just to kind of make his letter sound more spiritual or more godly. Paul is saying this really specifically because Christ was the one, because he suffered, God can forgive us. I want to say this carefully, but it's true. I say this not to minimize any hurt that you may be experiencing this morning, but to maximize the cross. Listen, there is no amount of hurt that anyone has done to you. And no doubt, I'm looking at some people that have been deeply hurt. But no amount of hurt that someone has done to you can exceed your offense against God. I'll say that again. No matter the offense that you have suffered, it does not exceed your offense at God, against God. And because of that, there is no offense that you cannot forgive because God has forgiven a greater offense that you have committed. You see the logic here that Paul is trying to impress our minds with? Forgive one another because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, you say, okay, what's the measure of my offense? How bad really is it? How bad is this offense that somehow so massively compares against the offense that someone else has done against me? Well, here's what it took to make your and my offenses right. It took God the Son dying on the cross. That's how bad it was. There is no sin that someone else has committed against you that is that bad as the sin that you have committed against God. Wherefore, 1 Peter 4:19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So let me urge you, as God would urge you, forgive one another. Bring up the face of that person in your mind right now. And make the promise before God that you will no longer let that person's offense against you control your life and spirit. And by God's amazing grace, you can dismiss that sin. You can no longer consciously bring it up. You can stand ready to forgive the moment that person comes miraculously by God's grace. If it ever happens and comes to you and says, I've wronged you, will you please forgive me? You'll already have been ready to make that statement, I forgive you, because you have already chosen to let God's forgiveness control your spirit and life rather than the offense of that person. And how serious of a matter is this? If you're tempted to say, you know what? No, Jonathan, I've been offended more deeply than you can understand, and this doesn't really apply to me. Let me urge you, this shows whether you truly know forgiveness. Because people that have known the forgiveness of God, people who have been forgiven, they forgive other people. Because we understand how deeply we have offended God, and we turn around, and no offense to us can measure up or be compared. Christ said this in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, speaking of a woman who came to him and anointed his feet and washed his feet with her tears. Her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much, but he to whom little is forgiven loves little. Have we been forgiven much? Yes, we have been forgiven as God's people so much, more than we could even understand. And so we could turn around and forgive other people. And it could be that you're sitting here and you don't understand the forgiveness of God. Maybe you haven't experienced God's forgiveness. God's message to you is to look at the cross of Christ and understand what Jesus has done for you. He died for you. And you can put your trust in Him today and experience God's forgiveness of all your sin. And until you do, the hurt that you're experiencing, you can't forgive. Those of us who are true believers in Christ, we know, we understand how much our offense, how wrong our offense is. And we can forgive other people. But if you haven't put your trust in Christ, that's the first step you need to take. Forgiven people, forgive people. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a moment, I'll ask Brother Dennis Hatcher to close the service with a song as you might choose. But I want us to take a moment to reflect upon what God has shown us this morning. God might have put His finger on something in your life, and you've realized in a way that you've not realized before that you've been holding some bitterness against someone, and it's been dragging you down. Would you, by God's grace, dismiss that? Would you, by God's grace, reflect so deeply on the fact that Jesus has died for you and that you can forgive one another because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you?